We get to learn together. That's a tall order, I think. We've been together about 4 months now, and you probably know more about me than you care to, but sometimes a little insight helps to make sense of things, I think. So just to catch everybody up a little bit, I did not grow up in the Churches of Christ. I grew up in a pretty moral household, a fairly ethical household that believed in God, but did not do a whole lot beyond that. And somewhere along the way, I started getting invited to church by friends. And so in the eighth grade, I started attending regularly the Church of Christ, was baptized around Thanksgiving of that year. And I learned this new thing that I did not know about the Churches of Christ, which is we tend to ignore the holidays when they roll around. Now, I don't know if this has been your experience throughout life or not, but I remember Christmas rolling around that first year and nothing being said about it from the pulpit or in class or anywhere else, and thinking to myself, this is kind of odd. And I would go to people's houses, and they had Christmas trees, and they had wreaths on their doors and stuff in the yard and all that stuff, lights on the house, but nothing in the building was ever said about it. And I didn't quite know what to make of it. And then as I got along further in life, I would always laugh when I would see people on TV talk about the war on Christmas, because I would think, we did that a long time ago. We already had that down pretty well. And I never know what to do with this weird balance of what's going on in our culture right now and what tends to go on in our buildings right now. So I say all that to say this. I want you to know where I am on this. First of all, I do not know or honestly care if Jesus was born on December 25th. I don't think the day is important. Historically, I know there are those who think this has pagan roots. I've studied a little bit about this lately, and it actually looks like something that started religiously and was hijacked by the pagans, if you can imagine that, and then re-hijacked by the religious folks somewhere along the way. I don't know what the day was. I'm glad he was born, and I'm glad he lived, and I'm glad he died and raised again. Second, clearly there's no demand in Scripture that we celebrate his birth on a particular day of the year. And I think the argument we've heard all along the way is we celebrate his birth every day of the year, I hope, although I don't know that we live that out the way we should all the time. Third, I am not here to convince you of anything when it comes to Christmas. I'm not here to tell you need to go buy a tree this afternoon. We have not set one up yet at our house. I'm not here to tell you that this is something we must celebrate in a religious sense. But here's where I am on all of this, and you can agree or disagree, but we'll move on with this over the next few weeks. Our culture, for about 2 days out of the year, acknowledged the fact that Jesus existed. They acknowledged the fact that he came here to earth. They may not agree when we roll on Easter as to what happened there, but there is some celebration that goes on in our land during that time. And my thought has always been, I would like to embrace that and make use of it. If people are going to acknowledge over the next few weeks, Santa, but then Jesus, that Jesus came here to earth and was born in a manger, and they don't know what to make of the whole story or what became of it, then I think that is a starting point for conversation, personally. And so that's the angle I come from. And so we will, over the next couple weeks, talk about the early part of Jesus' life. I hope that doesn't offend you in some way, and I understand, believe me, I've had lots of conversations about this over the years. And I know there are those who don't feel like that has any place in here this time of year. Although, weirdly, if I were to do the same sermon in July, no one would bat an eye. I don't know why that is. But it's just kind of the way we're wired. So I hope that you will indulge me over the next few weeks, and that you will notice as you drive down streets that are very worldly a lot of the time, that they have little nativity scenes in their yards, and that they are acknowledging Christ for this short time during the year, and that maybe we can have some conversations about more than just what happened in the manger, and that there was so much more to his life and to his death and the fact that he came here for us to be raised again so that we could be raised again. Okay, are we all together on the same page now? All right, that's my angle. So if you would like to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I hate doing that, but I figured it'd be easier if we did. Luke chapter 1. One element of the birth of Christ that I think we may overlook at times is the regular life of these two people that was going along when Jesus came. We have seen this as a story for so long, or we have seen it in yards, going down the street, or even in our very non-religious household that I grew up in, the nativity scene that my grandmother had made in ceramics class that sat on a piece of furniture every Christmas, and we would pull it out every year and set this thing out, and nothing in their household resembled God the rest of the time, but then we had this nativity there. But I never thought about that these little ceramic guys that were sitting there on top of a counter were people with lives that were suddenly interrupted by everything that's about to happen here in Luke chapter 1. And so I want you to look at it this morning from a couple of different angles. First, from the angle of Mary. And as an angel comes along to speak to Mary, how her life is about to be turned upside down. Beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and we'll remember that Elizabeth is going to give birth to John the Baptist, and that these are people who are close and who are involved in each other's lives. And as Mary is seeing this pregnancy go along, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Greetings, you who are highly favored. Now, we can look at Mary from a few different angles here. And I know that there are groups in our world that have made a lot of Mary and spend a lot more time on Mary than we do. And we've probably gone to the other extreme, I think, of ignoring her altogether. But she is described here by the angel as highly favored. Now, for those of us who know where this story is going, you may or may not have trouble with this idea that she is highly favored. On the one hand, living a life as the mother of Jesus here on this earth is something that's incredibly unique. To be a part of his life, to be a part of that experience, is something that no one else will experience in the same way that she does. And in that way, we might see her as highly favored. But in what it does to her life, it's going to bring along a lot of difficulties for her. And some of those we'll look at today. You who are highly favored. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Do not be afraid. This is a phrase that finds itself repeated in Scripture again and again and again. And I think that there is a clear reason for that, because as fearless as you may be, something eventually is going to knock you back and make you afraid. Now, for some of us, that fear comes a whole lot sooner than others. Roy, over the past several weeks, has been on the roof more than I care to mention, trying to find leaks up there. And every time I come out and I see that ladder leading up to the roof, I think to myself, oh, there's no way in the world. If that was in my contract, you would be in your minister search right now, because there's no way you're putting me on that roof. And I would get to about step four of that ladder and I begin to have fear. On the other hand, in our own family, we have a child who is pretty close to fearless. And Nathan, when he was small, we found him in his closet one day climbing the closet organizer. I believe he was about two, maybe, at the time. And he had one of those things with shelves up the middle and a big shelf across the top. And when we found him in there, he was at the top, hanging on to that top shelf, fearless. We looked one day out to a treehouse in our backyard, and we saw Nathan standing on the roof of the treehouse, wearing one of those football helmets that you get with the football costumes when you're a kid. And we said, "Get down from there." And he said, "It's okay, I've got a helmet." And I thought to myself, this child is fearless. And we went for the longest time wondering, are we ever going to see him afraid of something? And then we took the youth group to a thing where there was a ropes course, and he wanted to do it. And he was way, way up high. And I saw a look in his eye I had never seen before. And it was a moment of fear. Now, he would probably never admit it, but it was a moment of fear of being up there and unsure. When we are walking through life, we encounter those moments of fear. It might be that trip to the doctor's office where you're not sure what the result is going to be. It might be, as the holidays roll around, that family that shows up at your house and you never know exactly how that's going to go. For some, as we get closer to Christmas time, there will be some people that come in here for the first time in a very long time, because that's what we do. And it might be a fearful thing to walk through those doors and wonder, what are people going to think? They haven't seen me in a while. Will there be judgment? Will there be condemnation? Will there be shaking of heads? Will there be whispering? And I hope there will be none of those things, but it's a moment of fear. For some of you, it's when the phone rings and you see something on the caller ID you don't want to deal with, and so you let it go. And for some of us, maybe it's things that are eternal. We know God's plan, we understand what it is, but at the same time, it's a little bit above our heads. And can we really count on all the things that we read and hear? And for Mary, this command to not fear, it's because of what's coming. Because what's coming is the kind of thing that could make anyone afraid, because it's unknown, it doesn't make sense, and there's not an easy way to explain it. And so this angel says, do not be afraid. In verse 31, he says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And all that sounds really good, but Mary finds herself in the place that I think most of us would at this point. How can this be? How can this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? How will this be? Do you ever feel like God has called you to do something that is not possible? I wonder if the apostles, when you think of the first chapter of Acts, as they're getting ready to go out and spread the gospel, spread the word around the world, if they would think of something like what we read in chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says that the gospel is going to be spread from Judea and eventually through Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. If they might look at themselves and think, we are 11 people in search of a 12th, and how are we supposed to do that? Do we look around ourselves in our world today at the things God has called us to do and just think those things are not possible? Now, when you look at Mary and you look at this story, clearly everything she knows about what it means to have a child and how that happens, this does not seem possible to her. And yet the angel knows something that she does not know. The angel answers in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. And do we not need to be reminded of that frequently? Not only that we are not to fear, but why not? Why should we not be afraid? Because no word from God will ever fail. And so regardless of what happens in that doctor's office, regardless of what happens when the family shows up, regardless of what happens when someone walks through the door here for the first time in a long time, regardless of how some days the words here are easy to accept and other days they are just tough to completely understand, we know that no word from God will ever fail. Now, I don't know about you, but that's easier for me to accept when we're all sitting here than when we're out there living the rest of life. It's easier to accept as the Bible class answer than it is as the answer to the situation that we're involved with on Tuesday. But we know that no word from God will ever fail. In verse 38, we see Mary's response, and we immediately see something about who Mary is. I was watching last night the Heisman speech of Marcus Mariota. Now, I don't know Marcus Mariota. If I did, you'd all probably think I was great. I don't know Marcus Mariota. I have run into him around town 3 times. And every time, he has struck me as this really unassuming, just normal guy who does not have an entourage following him. He is not one that walks in the room and says, look at me. He's just a guy that's just kind of there. And you would never know, and by the way, if you wonder who all that is, you would never know he was the Heisman Trophy winning quarterback at Oregon if you didn't recognize him. And I, even the first time I saw him, I said to David, is that Marcus Mariota over there? And he said, I don't know. And we Googled a picture to try to decide if it was actually him. And I watched this speech last night, and I watched him get teary-eyed, and I watched him thank everybody he could thank, and on from his coaches to his parents to his teammates to all these different people. And I thought to myself, I really feel like I'm getting some insight into who this guy is. That this unassuming guy I've run into across town a few times, that's him standing up there in New York. That's who he is. And it's not a front or anything. It just seems to be him. And when we see Mary in this time, and we see her getting news that is huge, and if you can take yourself back to this point in life for you, celebrated my 15th anniversary on Thursday, and I, leading up to it, starting probably Monday or Tuesday, I would see my wife and I would say, okay, what were you doing 15 years ago right now? And she would kind of think back and remind me of all the flower arrangements she was helping do, or the decorating, or the lack of sleep, and all the stuff that was leading up to the wedding. And I thought, you know, everything I thought I knew about life then 15 years ago, how much that has shifted today. And everything for you that you thought you knew about life as you're waiting to be married, or as you're graduating from college or from high school or starting that first job, everything you thought you knew about life and how that has changed today. Looking back, this is a young woman with not a lot of experience in life taking on news that is very difficult to explain. In her response to it in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. What if this became our response when the difficult things come our way? What if this became our response when God throws something into our life that we just don't understand, or when Satan tempts us with something that we're not quite prepared for? What if instead of what we normally do, whether it be fear or worry or just shut down because we're unsure of what's going on, what if our response instead is, I am the Lord's servant. I acknowledge that whatever this is may turn my life completely upside down for the near future or forever, and I am the Lord's servant. Could God take whatever that thing is that makes you afraid or makes you worry or makes you unsure and use that in some way to glorify him, to spread his word, to make his kingdom greater? Absolutely he can. And what if our attitude going in, instead of whatever it may be now, is I am the Lord's servant. I look at Mary and I'm amazed. Because this is going to change everything, and somewhere in the back of her mind, once she is able to get past everything she has just heard, she realizes one truth that she cannot escape. There's a guy she's going to have to explain this to. And think about that for a minute. And I think back to my 15 years ago leading into getting married. I try to imagine being on the other side of this explanation. Because in our world today, the idea of an unwed mom is not an unusual thing. They're everywhere. And some here may have experienced that in your own lives. And for some, from a different time and a different place, it's a very unusual thing. But here in Eugene, Oregon in 2014, unwed mom is not an unusual thing. In Mary's day and time, this just didn't happen. And if it did, there were consequences. And so whether she's able to process all this as the angel is there or in the time that follows, she knows that everything is about to be very, very different. And then we encounter Joseph, in his visit from an angel. And if you'd like, turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we will see Joseph's encounter. This is how the birth of Jesus, in verse 18, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and we see something immediately about who Joseph is. Because whatever you think about all of this in our context today, their context is a little different than ours. And this is not something that you hid from, this is not something that you kept quiet, and this was not something that was embraced by everyone around you. The idea of an unwed mother, her husband had every right to divorce and just to move on, and to make a spectacle of her so that everyone would know why. And instead, Joseph chooses a different path here. Even before he understands completely what's going on, he has enough love for Mary, or he has enough character as a man, or some combination of those two things, that he does not want to embarrass her any more than she will already be embarrassed. And so he wants to do all this very quietly. And we start to see, I think here a little bit of why God chooses these people in the first place. Because he could have chosen anybody. And this might not be the couple that you would assume would be the right choice, and yet God chooses Joseph and Mary. But after he had considered this, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And it's interesting, before we carry on here, after he considered this, do you think God sometimes gives us a little time to try to work something through before he throws the answer out there for us? Now, granted, he does not always throw the answer out there for us in the time or in the way that we want. And I wish he did sometimes. And I don't completely understand why he doesn't sometimes. But sometimes God allows us time to work through these things a little bit on our own, and he does that for Joseph. The angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And he says to Joseph the same thing that was said to Mary, do not be afraid. I don't think it's an accident that we find that so many times in Scripture, do not be afraid, because we tend to fear. Do not be afraid, Joseph. Don't be afraid of the ramifications. Don't be afraid of the way your friends will look at you, the way your family will look at you, the whispers in the room every time the two of you walk in and she grows more and more pregnant, and everyone knows that you were not married, and they're doing the math in their heads. Don't be afraid about all that, Joseph, because I have a plan that is bigger than that. Don't be afraid for us. As we walk into situations and we wonder what people think, don't be afraid if we're following God and doing the things that he would have us to do. Do not be afraid, Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It all took place to fulfill what had been said in the prophets. All of this was part of God's plan. All of what was said in the prophets hundreds of years before led to this moment. And his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And think about that for a minute. We serve a God who is not content to just put us here. We serve a God who is not content to just give us his word and to explain to us what we should do and how we should live, or how we should interact with him. We serve a God who sent his son here to be with us. We serve a God who experienced the life that we live. We serve a God who is tempted in the ways that we are tempted. We serve a God who struggles in the way that we struggle. We serve a God who wanted to be here with us. Carrying on. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And this wraps it all together, I think, because in Mary you have that she just says, let it be. I'll do what you want me to do. And then in Joseph we see that he did what the Lord commanded. And doesn't that make it all come together? Doesn't that make it all in our work in our own lives? If we could just do what it is the Lord commands of us. And when we think of how Jesus will detail this later, someone will come to him and ask, what are the greatest commands? If we have to boil all this down, what is it we're supposed to do? What are we here to do? And Jesus says to him, love God, love your neighbor. And can we not leave here today and do what the Lord commands? You will have neighbors, friends, family over the course of the next few weeks that might be open to these conversations at times when they normally are not. And are we showing them love? Are we being to them Christ in their lives? Or are we acting out of fear? Are we acting out of worry? Are we acting in a way that says that we don't trust that when God says something, that is what's going to happen? Or are we doing as he commands? I hope you will look at these next few weeks as open doors. I hope you will remember, as we sang at the beginning, that tell me the story of Jesus. There is no better story that we can tell, whether it's now or July or any other time of year. Look for opportunities this week to tell the story. This morning, the beauty of our being here is that we know that it doesn't end at the nativity scene. It doesn't end in the manger. It doesn't end with these announcements through angels. But that Jesus lives a life that is just amazing at every turn. And that he heals and he teaches and he loves and he has compassion. And he goes all the way to a death that he did not deserve to sacrifice for each of us that we remembered this morning. But we know even more than that, as Hans told us as we opened up, that he's still alive. We know he was raised from the dead, and because of that, we can have eternal life with God, who wants to be with us. This morning, if you're not with him, this is the time. This is the time to take him on in baptism, to become a member of his family, and to take on that eternal life with him. Or if there is something that you need us to pray about, or if you would like to be restored and to confess something that you need to change in your own life, whatever your needs are this morning, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.